The book of Judges in chapter 1, I told you this morning, we're going to look at from favor to failure. The book of Judges chapter 1, we did some introduction in this to looking back at the book of Joshua and how God led them into the land, God provided for them, God protected them, and God gave them the land. God told them that the land was theirs, they simply had to step out and take it. And we see in one chapter just some tragic events as the life of Joshua ends and the life of the elders that overlived Joshua, that outlived him as their lives end, that the children of Israel made a quick turn and not a turn for the better. From favor to failure. Let me read just the first five verses we begin. We'll go on and look at this section by section a little bit. In Judges chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And likewise, I will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites." Let's pray as we begin. Our Lord, we thank you for tonight, and thank you for your word, and thank you that it's so honest about successes and failures. Lord, we pray that you'd use this portion of Scripture to teach us about our lives personally, decisions we need to make, things we need to avoid. Lord, that you might use us for your honor and glory. Ask your blessing our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we find in Judges chapter 1 is doing God's work God's way. Doing God's work God's way. You know, there's no other way to appropriately do the work of God than to do it God's way. I'm afraid today that many times we have found that religious organizations, churches, have decided that doing God's work God's way isn't working anymore. And so we have to bring in the things of the world in order to attract a crowd, in order to get folks' attention. That I remember back in the 60s and 70s, back in the days of the hippies and the beginnings of the rock and roll revolution and drugs and, you know, all those things, that many times in the youth activities, they'd bring in somebody that was a burned out drug addict and he'd got saved, and praise the Lord, he got saved. But he'd spend all of his time telling about all the terrible things he did when he was taking drugs. And the trouble is that he just kind of glorified it a little bit. And it was like, you know, we're going to bring this guy in. Instead of talking about the Lord and how gloriously God saved him, he talked about all the things he was involved in before he got saved. Churches now somehow think that if they bring the world's music into their church and they put a band on the platform and they have some contemporary music singer or star come in and sing, that somehow they're going to draw a crowd and God's going to be glorified, but it doesn't work. People come for the music, but not for the Lord. Here we find that in these verses that Judah and Simeon, and it wasn't the two men personally because they've been long dead, but it speaks of the tribes of Judah and Simeon, are doing God's work God's way. They take the initiative in verse 1 and say, the children of Israel say, who's going to be the first one to make an inroads in the Canaanites? God says Judah is going to do it. They saw guidance from the Lord, and they worked together to accomplish God's plan. Judah and Simeon went against Bezek, and they conquered the city. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were decimated, and God's work was accomplished. It's interesting, the word, I was told you, I always like to look at what names mean. Adoni Bezek, the name of the king, means my God is Bezek. Bezek means lightning. They worship the God, worship the lightning of the sky. And so they did God's work God's way, but then we find, as we come to verses 6 through 8, a small compromise with the heathen ways. A small compromise. Now let me say this, I use that word small advisedly, because there really is no small compromises. If God says, this is the way, walk ye in it, and I say, you know what, I'm going to go two steps to the left from God's way, that's not a small compromise, because I'm not in God's way. If I say I'm going to go one step, that's not a small compromise. If I say I'm going to do a half a step, because regardless of how close I stay, I'm out of God's will. They had a victory. And we see that in verse 6, and Adoni-Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him. Now here we find, and they cut off his thumbs and great toes. Now what would lead them to do that? Going clear back, I don't think you can go back, clear back to Genesis and find them cutting off toes and thumbs of their ponies, of their enemies. What would make them think that's a good idea? Well, first of all, it stopped him from being involved in any warfare after that, because it's just without your opposing thumb, it's just hard to manipulate tools. Without your toes, your big toes. You know, have you ever hurt your big toe? I talked about having an ingrown toenail on my big toe this morning. Without your big toes, it's hard to run. Keep your balance. It's amazing how much we depend on our toes that we don't see. But they took him and they cut off his toes and his thumbs. And Adoni-Bezek said in verse 7, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Adoni-Bezek said, so you know what? I have conquered 70 kings. I mutilated them all. I cut off their toes, I cut off their thumbs, and I made them eat with me. Because I wanted to watch them. Now, I understand they didn't use spoons and forks in those days. I understand that. But I want to watch them while they eat, try to grab their meat. I mean, imagine trying to grab a piece of meat with your fingers and your hand and not using your thumb. You know, we grab like this. But grab it. He says, every time he says, I thought it was great. I said, that's when I defeat. And that's when I defeat. He's trying to pick up his cup and he can't hardly handle it because his thumb's gone. And he just gloried over the fact that he had defeated these kings. There's no verse. I looked. There's no verse that says, thou shalt not cut off the thumbs and toes of those you conquer. I haven't found it. Maybe you can find it. I don't know, but I haven't. But you know, folks, there's a principle involved. There's an important principle involved. That as we look back in Scripture, Exodus 23:23, it says, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Notice what verse 24 says. Listen to this. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them, notice, nor do after their works. So you're going into land. Don't try to copy the heathen of the land. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. Joshua, of course, he tried the same thing. See, the men, speaking of the Gibeonites, and the men took counsel, and the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. What do you believe the Lord would have said if Judah and Simeon had gone to the Lord? I mean, they went to the Lord and they asked him about who shall go up first against the Canaanites. But it came, they conquered him. Here's the king, Adoni-Bezek. They conquered him. And they didn't go say, Lord, what do we do with this king? Because God had already told them they're to destroy him. But instead of that, they thought, well, you know what? A small compromise with the world is not going to hurt us. It's not going to hurt us to to have a king, and we can take this guy and we can cut off his thumbs and his toes, and we can sit and look at him and make fun of him like he did all the other kings that he conquered, and we can show how important we are. And because that's what it was looked like, wasn't it? They were taking credit for the victory and not giving God the credit for the victory. A small compromise. I've used a quotation many times. What one generation excuses, the next generation does in excess. I look from where that comes from. You know where that came from? That came from John Wesley. John Wesley, he who lived from 1703 to 1791, of course, one of the great preachers in England. John Wesley said it just a little different. He said, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. You see, we often are like Judah and Simeon. We say, you know, I can tolerate this one thing. I can tolerate this one part of the Canaanite culture. I can tolerate adopting into my home, into my family. I can tolerate bringing this one. And if I bring this one thing in, it's not going to hurt my family. It's not going to hurt my kids. It's not going to hurt the next generation. We see here in the book of Judges, it certainly did. Small compromises. Small compromises. I was talking with Wayne, and we were back at praying before the service, and talking about when television first came to Newfoundland, and they got a television in their home. It was a huge deal. Back in the 60s, Brother Wayne? Back in the 60s. Now, any of you remember the television back in the 60s? It was pretty bland. I mean, Lucille Ball, the Lucy Show, you remember they had twin beds in their bedroom. They did. The producers didn't want to even admit that a married couple lived and slept in the same bed. But Wayne said that if somebody came on in that television, if a couple on that television started kissing, he'd get up and shut that television off. Now, where are we today with that? Think about what we have tolerated just on the television. I'm not talking about any other media right now. Just on the television coming into our home in the last week. Things that we certainly do not approve of. But I'm afraid we tolerate them sometimes. We can go on, we can make a whole list of things. But the failure began certainly with Simeon and with Judah because they saw a small compromise and tolerated it. Down in verse 9, down through verse 18, we find conquering the land. And we aren't going to read all these verses here, but we find that if we go down a little bit, we find that Judah defeats and destroys the Canaanites in verse 9, 10, and 11. And then we come to verse 12, and Caleb, of course, remember this is Caleb. He and Joshua are the only ones over 80 years of age that have survived the wilderness. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it to him, will I give Aksha, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksha, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Othniel. His name means Lion of God. He's this Caleb's nephew. And he goes out and he defeats the enemy. Caleb gives him his daughter to wife. And we find that this same man, Othniel, is the first judge of Israel. Judges chapter 3, go over a couple chapters. Judges chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 8. It says, therefore the anger of the Lord. Turn two pages. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The land had rest, verse 11, for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. We find that Othniel, Lion of God is his name. He says, I'll go forward. I'll take the step forward. I'll conquer this enemy. I'll put myself at risk. I'll say, I'm going to put myself in the hand of God. And then his wife, Caleb's daughter. It's always interesting to watch the generations in the Bible. Caleb, a man of faith. Caleb, a man who stepped out. Caleb, a man who said, yes, there's giants in the land, but God is able. The only one that stood with Joshua out of the 12. His daughter seemed to inherit his bold attitude. And it seemed that she was receiving inheritance from her father, which was kind of an unusual thing in those days. Normally, all the inheritance went to the sons. But she said, I'm going to go to my father. And she says, I've got this land, but I need the springs of water with the land. And she went to his father and said, Father, give me the upper springs so that this land that I have, so the water, I can have the water and it can be productive. And he gave him the upper springs and the nether springs, or the lower springs as well. Conquering the land. Then we start in verse 16 down through the end of the chapter. And we find mixed results of the tribe's conquest. Things go pretty well. The Judah and Simeon go off track and with Adonibezek. But they seem to get back online. But then we find things begin to go badly. Look at verse 16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. Isn't it saying they dwelt amongst the children of Israel, but they dwelt amongst the people of the land. Who are these? This is Moses' father-in-law's son, Moses' brother-in-law. It seems when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, then they came to the Midian desert, that these people of Moses' father-in-law's family, they joined themselves to the band of the children of Israel, and they followed with them, and they weren't really part of them, but they wanted to go because of the blessings that they saw in the hand of Israel, and they followed them, and they came down, and they came to Kadesh Barnea, and then they went back and spent the 38 years traveling with them, and they went back, and they came into the land, came across the Jordan River. But they're people that lived on the fringes of the nation of Israel. They're people that had not spent those years in Egypt. They hadn't seen God defeat Pharaoh. They hadn't seen the parting of the Red Sea. And they came to the land. They said, you know what? We don't need to really be concerned about doing what God said in the land. We can go ahead and we can settle in the midst of the Canaanites. We can live in their midst and it won't really be a problem for us. Judges chapter 3, verse 9. We see this account is very early. I'm sorry, that's not. In Judges chapter 4, verse 10, 11, and 12. Judges chapter 4. We see them mentioned again. And again, not a very good light. Judges chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, when Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zanim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. You notice that? Sisera was the enemy. The same group of people who said, we can go and we can live amongst the land and it's not going to make a difference from them. When the enemy came, then they said, you know what? We're going to side with the enemy. We're going to side with Sisera. And they showed Sisera. They said, Sisera, you know, don't hurt us. Don't hurt, but Barak's gone this way. And if you go up that way, you can find him and you can defeat him. Sad thing. Those that are on the fringes. You know, I found that, it's from my experience, those that are on the fringes of serving God are the first ones to criticize people that serve God. People are involved in the work and people are busy about serving God and busy faithfully with their families and with their church. You know, they look and they say, well, you know what? I might, you know, that might not be the way I do it, but I'm not going to criticize it. But folks that are on the fringes, they look and they somehow think that they have the right to criticize whatever they want. They seem to think that when things start to turn a little bit and there's a little bit of problem, they say, you know what, I can choose who I'm going to side with. I can either side with the world in this or I can side with the church. Because I'm on the fringes. I'm on the outside of the camp. Oh, I want to be part. I want to be part of the blessings. And I want to say, you know, our church is great and our church is doing this. But they're on the fringes. We find it begins with the children of Moses' father-in-law saying, we're going to live with them. We're going to live in the middle of the people, the Canaanites. Look down to verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Do you know that Pharaoh had chariots as well? God took care of them. We go on through scriptures. Others have had chariots. God took care of them. Another quotation I read and it stuck with me. It says, faith is never a thing of the past. Faith is never a thing of the past. You know, it's easy to have faith looking back at what God has done. It's easy to have faith as we look at this church and how God raised up this church and how God provided in the past and how God moves up this property and how God provided this property and how God provided for you to build and God provided for the men, the material, the resources to build and complete this. And we look and we say, by faith that was done, and I believe that 100%. But faith is never a thing of the past. I don't believe that God is finished with this church. I don't believe that God wants us just to stay here and stay stagnant and say, you know what? We like to move forward, but they have chariots of iron. But we have the God of heaven. And the chariots of iron are like tinder to the God of heaven. But Judah said, you know what? We're going to leave the inhabitants of the valley. They've got chariots of iron. We're not going to step out against them. Caleb comes on the scene again in verse 20. Look at him. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said. And he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. The three sons of Anak. Who were the three sons of Anak? They were giants. When they came into the report of the land, they said they're giants in the land. It's the sons of Anak they were looking at. We see later on that there's giants in the Philistines as well. But this is a different bunch. Giants in the land. Caleb said, I don't care if they're giants or not. My God's bigger than they are. They might be taller than I am, but my God is greater than they are. The sons of Anak, the giants. You see, we as Christians look, and you know, there are giants that oppose us. There are those in our life, we look, and from human sight, we look and we see they are bigger than I am. The problem is bigger than I am. The problem is stronger than I am. The problem has more ability than I do. And it's impossible for me to overcome this. And in and of ourselves, we're right. But Caleb, much like David later on when he met the giant, David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? It wasn't about who was biggest and tallest. It was about God. Caleb expelled the giants of the land, sons of Anak. Look at verse 21. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Notice that phrase, the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin. You know, it wasn't until the time of David, some almost 400 years later, the Jebusites were finally driven out of Jerusalem. Children of Benjamin should have done that. Look at verse 22. The house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to describe Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance unto the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance to the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. They did it right. The house of Joseph did it right. But right on the heels of that, we see neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, and it goes on and lists a number of other places. Failure becomes a way of life. They didn't drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Came to cost a great deal later on. We find that history records in the Psalms that victory was not by their strength or strategy, but by the hand of God. Psalm 44, verse 1. They say, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in their possession by their own sword, neither did they their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor on them. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Manasseh didn't drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Seems like a simple statement there. We look at it here just from the prospect of the book of Judges and say, is this really going to make a difference in the life of the children of Israel? Is it going to make a difference in the generations to come? But go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 31, if you would please. 1 Samuel. We come to the end of the life of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 31. For Samuel 31 and verse 7. When the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Verse 8, it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. And they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Bethshan and Bethshean are the same places, just different spelling. There's an E in the one and not in the other. Same place. I wonder how things would have been different had Manasseh said, you know what, we're going to obey God. We're going to move forward. We're going to conquer this, not just for us, but for the generations to come. We're going to take this city. We're not going to leave the inhabitants in the city of Bethshean. 370 years later, Saul was nailed to the wall of that city. Now, parents, grandparents, adults, some things that are easy for us to conquer are a horrible, horrible stumbling block to our children. If we conquer them, if we put them out of the way, if we run out the inhabitants, if you will, they're not going to be there for our children to have to deal with. Manasseh failed. 370 years later, Israel paid the price. Failure became a way of life. Look down through this chapter. We see verse after verse. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Neither, verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho, the inhabitants of Zidon. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh. Verse 39, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain and would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Over and over. Think how it began. Began with a small compromise. They said, let's take this king, Adonibezek, and let's do what the Canaanites do. Let's cut off his thumbs and his toes so that we can have a trophy. Began with a small compromise. Began with saying, you know what? They've got chariots of iron there in the valley, and so we won't even make an effort. It doesn't even record them going to war against those chariots. And it goes on and say, they didn't drive them out. 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 Israel came to the place. We know later on, as we begin to look at the judges in just a little bit, that these nations became a thorn in their flesh. Because they didn't simply live with them as in a city in a distant place, but their compromise had never stopped, because as soon as Joshua and the elders that overlived Joshua died, they began to adopt the heathen gods of the land. Baal, Ashtaroth, Moloch, the gods of the land that Dagon. They began to worship in high places, not worshiping God, but worship the gods of the land. Began with a small compromise. Let's cut off his toes and his thumbs. What small compromises have we made? Maybe we need to go back and fix it. Maybe go back and say, God, I was wrong. I shouldn't have compromised in that area. God, help me to get back on track. Because the work of the Lord is at stake. And the work of the generations to come depends on us holding the line in our time and in our place. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Our heads bowed and eyes closed, and no one looking around.